good family friend. California. His name's Stuart Lauchs. I met Stuart at church when I was in seminary, and he was at UCLA studying physics. Maybe that's why we became such good friends. But he was in the college group with Yvonne and I in California. And anyway, his family and our family have been close family friends. We travel to California for vacation. We often will take a trip to Sacramento to see him and his wife and his kids. And our families and their families got together so that our families, our kids, are friends with their kids. He often listens to my sermons. So he's not verified that in about a year and a half, though, but I would not be surprised if he's listening to our sermons. Okay, so I want to say hi to Stuart, okay? So on three, we're going to say hi, Stuart. You ready? One, two, three.
Hi, Stuart.
I will report back to you if he if he does this, if he listens and comments on this. Anyway, I want to take you back 14 years. July 2011. Stuart and his wife had a burden to adopt, and particularly they had a burden to adopt a child from overseas. And so they had, you know, like how church works, right? You hear somebody and they've got a contact here and there. And they had contacts to adopt some people, some children from the Democratic Republic of Congo. And so they adopted two children there, Jordan and Jamie. This is 11 years ago, so they look a little bit different today. But the adoption process was interesting and captivating. Stuart had to travel to Congo to pick up the girls, and it was not simple and straightforward. On July 12th, 2011, he landed at the capital city of the Congo, which is Kinshasa, and he met the girls. But it would be another month until he was able to bring them home, and his time was filled with adventure. So picture a white guy deep in the Congo caring for two little African girls, all right? So here's what he wrote about the first time he was with the girls alone. I went to the bathroom and came out to both girls talking to me in French/babble. So they're talking in French. I had tried to assure them that I'd be back soon. Jordan looked like she needed to go, and she did. Both, is what he said. And we went looking for Jamie. A big accident happened. Got through even on her dress. Where's my wife when I need her? So I managed to get the soiled garments off and get her on the toilet. I needed some cleaning up. She needed some cleaning up, though. So I stuck her in the tub. Oh, did I mention that there's no regular running water where we are? Only for a short time a day. Fortunately, there's a 40-gallon water barrel and a bucket there. So I went to work with her standing in the tub with the bucket and all. Got her done. She's squeaky clean. The clothes are another story. Now, the reason I know that is because Stuart blogged his entire adoption experience, and I remember during these days waking up every morning to see what it is he'd written from his adventures in Congo the night before, because we didn't know, like, you know, the end of the story, but imagine not knowing the end of the story. Could very well, he goes over there and comes back without any children. On the second day, he shared typical sights and sounds of a third world country, right, sharing pictures of the river filled with trash and what a local Walmart looks like and the traffic in the Congo and the public bathroom. He shared how electricity went out often, how the smells of the smog were overwhelming at times. He shared the city noises that went along all night long as he tried to sleep. Anyway, his third day in Kinshasa, he visited the embassy and all looked well, but he was missing some documents. And his liaison in the Congo, a pastor named Didier, was really discouraged about these things. Like, oh, I went to the embassy and, oh, we're missing documents. Stuart tried to encourage him to trust that God would take care of it, yet it wasn't an easy task. Here's what Jennifer said, his wife, about trying to get documents in Congo. It's not simply a matter of popping into an air-conditioned office and ordering them. It's more like the DMV when their computers are down times infinity. It sort of was like. And one of those documents had to come from Lubumbashi, where the girls were in an orphanage, and then they traveled to the capital city. But the judge there, right, made it, by God's grace, made it her priority. She worked from midnight when the power came on till 5 o'clock the next day, just really working. Didier probably had some contact with her while she worked so hard. And they also had to get an original act of adoption from Lubumbashi to arrive a couple days later. One of the girls had to get a passport, which they had to get at the office and wait for that. And Stuart was waiting for the documents over the next couple days to come in. He visited a church there in Africa where his dear friend Didier preached. And after church, he's met with a big line of people. You can see them introducing themselves. They shook their hands. And he visited the orphanage, which the pastor oversaw. And after 7 days in Kinshasa, they finally had the documents in hand, returned to the embassy. And after that visit, Stuart wrote, quote, "I was discouraged, but I was praying. I know how God already has been working. I'm so thankful. On the drive after the embassy, Didier was encouraging me. And I asked Didier to pray for us, and we gave it to God to work for us there. He knows the truth about the girls. We also had a good time praying and encouraging one another tonight at dinner. God is powerful and good. He loves the girls more than we do. Please pray and ask everyone to pray for God to work there and also to help us to trust in Him. We need your prayer." And I remember being captivated by his blog then as he goes from Kinshasa up to Lubumbashi, where the girls' orphanage was, and he was up there 10 days sort of getting documents and everything getting cleared, and as all the administrative details were done. Finally, he went back to Kinshasa for another 9 days. And after a month in Congo, once the adoption was approved, he took the 40-hour plane trip back to Sacramento with two toddlers on the plane. And so here they are at the beginning of the trip. I'm sure they looked different at the end of the trip. But this Gina here was a flight attendant who really helped Stuart on the flight from Paris to Washington, D.C., right over the pond. And here they are, a happy family just a few months after arriving back home. And here they are just a few months ago, maybe, at a wedding. I kind of snapped that in. There's a big, big wedding that they had. That's her sister. What's her name? Jamie? No. Whatever. Anyway, I was so captivated by it that I compiled all his blog entries and put it in a book form, and then I sent it to him. He didn't have any idea I was doing this. I was just every day when I got it, I was just kind of taking it and putting it together. And here's what I wrote in the foreword. I said, "When I first heard that Stuart and Jennifer were going to adopt from Congo, I was thrilled, but I had no idea what this would involve. As my family followed his story in his blog, more and more and more, my heart was engaged in the suspense of his trip, praying for the Lord to guide him. I know that Stuart was writing everything down for himself and his family. I thought that it'd be helpful for him to have it all in book form to share with their family and friends. So here it is. Stuart did all the hard work of writing. I merely copied and pasted, made a few occasional edits. My hope is that this book will be a gift to Jamie and Jordan in years to come when they can understand the sacrifice of their father to come to adopt them. May it also stir all of us to see the extent of the sacrifice that Jesus has made to come and adopt us." I then quoted from John 14, verse 18, which says, "I will not leave you as orphans, but I will come to you." And that's the title of the book, "I Will Not Leave You as Orphans." Here it is, "I Will Come to You." And this is the Congolese flag on the back. It says, "A Narrative of Congolese Adoption." And I tell you that story because this is in our text today. You can open to John chapter 14. We're going to get to verse 18 as we read through today. But John 14 then has this passage here where it says, "I will come to you." Just a great picture of the sacrifice it takes to adopt. It involves a choice to adopt. It involves a commitment to persevere through all the paperwork and the administrative details. It takes finances, it takes prayer, and it takes being carried out for a lifetime. And this is what Jesus promised to do with us. If you look even there at verse 18, when he says this, "I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you." And that's what Jesus promised his disciples. So I want to read these verses in context, right? We've been in the Upper Room Discourse, John 13 through 17, or the final discourse, whatever you choose to call it here. And we are in John chapter 14, 15 through 25. And he began our section here after washing their feet, giving them a new commandment, saying, "One's going to betray me, one's going to deny me." Then he says to them, "Let not your hearts be troubled." Right? "I'm leaving you, but don't be troubled. Rest in the Lord." And then he goes on to speak about he's going to prepare a place for them, that he might return and bring them to himself, that where he is, there may they may be also. He speaks about he's the way, the truth, the life. And last week we saw Jesus really challenging them to believe everything that he was saying. We pick that up from verse 10. Do you not believe? Right? Do you believe these things, is what he's saying. And then he comes to verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet in a little while, the world will see me no more. But you will see me because I live. You also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and the Father and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. The title of my message this morning is Love and Care, because this is what we see in the text. We see our love for God manifesting obedience, and we see his great care for us. Love and care, it's really God's love and care for us through and through. But our first point this morning really just picks up on verse 15, just a simple tautology, if you will. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, right? If you love me, then you will keep my commandments. It's really simple. Foundational to understanding the gospel is that it's not keeping the commandments merits God's love. It's that if you love, right, you're saved by grace through the sacrifice of the cross. You come to love God, and then, like, he's your master, right? To call him Lord in your life means you're going to submit to him and obey him, but particularly love is the motivating factor there. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Now, in context here, Jesus is speaking with the disciples, right? Those 12, or by this time 11, because Jesus had gone out to betray him. He was talking to them about keeping his commandments. The disciples, right, show their love to Jesus. They believe and follow him in the way that Jesus directed them to walk. And these disciples had every reason to love Jesus and then to keep his commandments. Like, look at how this Upper Room Discourse began, this chapter 13, verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of the world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. He loved them perfectly. He loved them completely. They had every reason then to love Jesus, because we love because he first loved us. He knew them personally. He showed them his glory. He spoke the words of life to them. He gave them eternal life. Like, this is one who's worthy of being loved. Later in chapter 15, verse 15, he would call them his friends, speaking about how he has such a great love that he will lay down his life for his friends. Last week we saw that he himself is revealing the Father to them. He will pray for them in John 17. He comforted them in John chapter 14, verse 1. And later we will find even restoring Peter after failure in John 21. And this love of Christ to them then should have naturally compelled them to love in return and obey the commandments of Jesus. And perhaps the most fundamental of all commandments comes in chapter 13, verse 34, after Jesus washed their feet, leaving them an example for them to follow in their place. He says, verse 34, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you, so you also are to love one another. And here's love for one another. This is a command of Jesus, right? If we love God, we'll keep his commandment. What's commandment? His commandment is to love others. Sound familiar? Right? The two great commandments, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Followers of Jesus are to be self-sacrificial towards one another in serving one another. And Jesus said that such love will be a demonstration of the world to see in verse 35 of chapter 13, right? By this, all people will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. When others see your love for one another, they'll know that you're a follower of Jesus. Let's go back to verse 15, right? If you love me, you will keep my commandments. What's the commandment? To love one another. You show your love for God by showing your love to others. That's why involvement, engagement in a local church is so helpful. It's like a sphere of a Christian community in which our love for others ought to show forth most strongly. But this thing of love, this command to love, isn't the only command. Chapter 14, verse 1, let not your hearts be troubled. Love to Jesus comes of following this command. Love to Jesus means that we trust him and we rest in him. It means that we will obey and not be troubled. We'll not be afraid of the future, not troubled in our souls, showing our love and trust to Jesus. In fact, this is where Jesus directed the disciples, right? Let not your hearts be troubled, right? How? Believe in God, believe also in me. It's through faith and trusting, resting, following in obedience to his ways that we can not be troubled. And it's faith in God, it's trusting in God that leads to love for God amidst all future uncertainties. Verse 15 really simply applies this principle. It extends far beyond Jesus in the Scriptures, just him and the disciples, but this principle is true throughout all the Scriptures. God says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, right? In other words, right, if you love God, you'll obey him. You'll follow through. It begs us to ask the question, then, are you keeping his commandments? Are you following after him? If you're not, then you kind of think like, well, maybe there's no love. Maybe there's no faith. See, it's the faith that drives the love that then drives the obedience. And I think the contrast here in many ways is not just what you say, it's what you do. I don't care how much you say you love him. I don't care how much you sing about him or sing loud on Sundays. Thank you. That's encouraging to my soul. How many Bible verses you post on social media. I don't care how emotional you are during worship. I don't care how many Christian books you've read. If you don't obey the Lord, you don't love him. And you look at your life this morning and say, am I obeying the Lord? Am I following the way that he leads? Now, the good news is there's room for failure here, right? I mean, Peter professed, I'll die for you, and then failed, and Jesus restored him, right? That's the wonders of the gospel. But is your heart there? Is your heart desiring? Do you see an ever-increasing sanctification in your life? The good thing here is, as I ask this, I'm not laying a burden on you. It's through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Yes, there is a conviction of sin there, but 1 John chapter 5, verse 3, John, who wrote this, writes this also, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And do you remember the next phrase? His commandments are not burdensome. For the people of God, what God says should not be burdensome. When you love the Lord, there's this desire that you have to keep his commandments. I was reminded this week of 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things pass away, behold, the new has come. And then as the new comes, there's new desires and new passions and new longings that God places within our soul. And our obedience to the Lord is merely a reflection of our faith in him and then the love that comes. And so do you love the Lord? If you love me, you'll keep his commandments. Let's move on, right? The first point was verse 15 and love to God. And now my second point is care for us. That is God's care for us. And really, I think that's the point of what Jesus says in all these verses from 16 to verse 20. He begins by talking about what he's going to do when he leaves the disciples. He isn't merely going to leave them alone, letting them fend for themselves in their absence. He says, look at verse 16. He's in the context of going. And I will go, if you permit, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. And here's the helper, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Jesus says, yes, I'm going away, but I'm not going to leave you alone. I am going to go and ask the Father to have someone send to help you. Now, if you notice, you're following along in your Bibles in the English Standard Version. You notice here the helper is capitalized. It's kind of a funny thing. Why is that? Because it's sort of a specific technical word that's translated a lot of different ways. If you have a footnote, right? What does your footnote say? Other ways to translate this helper? Some of you might have that. What does it say? Advocate or counselor. In fact, that's how other translations translate this. The New International Version says this: John 14:16. He will give you another advocate, like one to argue your case on your behalf. The Christian Standard Bible translates this verse, he will give you another counselor. The King James Version says he will give you another comforter. And I love the translation of the Amplified Bible. Okay, the Amplified Bible is helpful for reading and studying, it amplifies, it expands on some words where there's really not a good correspondence between the original language, Hebrew and Greek, and our English. It will speak some other words, a lot more words, to give you kind of an insight in there. So don't think that all those words are inspired, but all those words are helping to enhance and understand the meaning of the text. So here is the overtranslation, what the Amplified Bible does. It says this, John 14:16, the Amplified. He will give you another helper, parentheses, comforter, advocate, intercessor, dash, counselor, strengthener, standby, end quote. So what that means is all those meanings are wrapped up in this word helper. Because the Holy Spirit, being God himself, is much more than just one thing. He does all these things in the lives of his people. He helps us when we're in need. He comforts us when we are grieving. He advocates for us when we're under attack. He intercedes for us when we don't know how to pray. He counsels for us when we don't know what to do. He strengthens us when we are weak, and he stands by us when no one else will. In verse 17, he is called the Spirit of Truth, who comes with the truth into our hearts, into our minds, just confirm the things of what the Scriptures say. He only comes to indwell those who believe, not to those of the world. That's the point of verse 16. He says, even the Spirit of Truth, okay, whom the world cannot receive. The world can't receive the Spirit of Truth because they deny the truth. But when you accept the truth of Christ dying on the cross for your sins and believe in him, the Holy Spirit comes in your life. The world can't receive that because it neither sees him nor knows him. The world is blinded to the realities of Christ in the Spirit. But he says to the disciples, you know him because he dwells with you and will be in you. Let's think about God's care for his people, particularly for the disciples in the upper room, right? When Jesus says he's going to go, he's going to ask for the Father. He's going to send the Spirit. And what an interesting Trinitarian interaction there is, right? We believe in the Trinity, right? One God, three persons. The Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. Jesus, the Father is God, the Son is God, the Spirit is God. But the Father is not the Son, and the Son is not the Spirit, and the Spirit is not the Father. That's like the Trinity, and you can't understand it, all right? So sometimes it looks like three persons, it's not three persons. And sometimes it looks like it's not unity, but it is unity. That's the Trinity here. But within this Trinitarian interaction, however all that works out, because we know there's one God, yet there are three persons, Jesus says he's going to go and he's going to ask the Father, Father, can you send the Spirit now? And of course, then the Father did send the Spirit, but it's the Father sending the Spirit. So the Son, in some regards, in the Trinitarian authoritarian structure, didn't have authority to send the Spirit himself. The Father sent it. John 3:16 says that God so loved the world that he sent his only Son. Jesus is the one sent by the Father, and the Father sends the Spirit upon the Son's request. What's interesting here also is for the disciples, this is all future. But for us, it's taken place. For us, Jesus has left. He's gone to the Father. He sent his Spirit. Now, historically, this happened at Pentecost, recorded in Acts chapter 2, when Peter was preaching to the crowds, and the Father sent the Spirit to dwell in his people. You read about Acts 2, and they start speaking in languages they didn't know. And what's significant about us is that we have the Spirit in a way different than the disciples had it. Look again at the phraseology, and the ESV is very precise here. He says, you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Jesus is careful, right? He says, he's with you, but he will be in you. For the disciples, he was just with them. They knew him. The Holy Spirit was with them. But after Jesus went to the Father, the Holy Spirit would be in them. And I think that's a good way even to think the distinction of Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, before Jesus came, the Holy Spirit was active, indeed. But he was with the saints. He often came to empower people for a task. It's in the case of Samson or even Saul. Empowered for the task of being king, but then there was a time, 1 Samuel 16:14, when the Spirit was removed from him because it was just with him, it wasn't in him. But when Jesus left, the Father sent the Son to the disciples. The Spirit came in a new way than ever before. He came to be in the disciples, which is a promise of the new covenant. The Holy Spirit would be in all of you who believe, not merely with you. Listen to what God promised to Israel in Ezekiel 37, 26 and 27. God promised Israel, which has then overflowed to the Gentiles who believe, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh that is soft toward the things of God. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. There's a spirit in them which will stir them with a new heart, to have God's law on their hearts, and therefore then obedience comes a result. That's a connection that's made right there. And you can even see that in verse 15, right? If we love God, we keep his commandments. But the reality is, right, if we love God, it's the spirit who's in us, giving us different hearts and desires, causing us even to keep the commandments of God. That's why for the believer, commandments are not burdensome, because it's the spirit working in the life of a believer, bringing about the obedience of faith. It's a phrase that Paul uses in Romans chapter 1, verse 5. That was his aim when he was thinking about the missionary task before him. He says to bring about the obedience of faith among the Gentiles, that there would be faith that would come into obedience, which is what verse 15 is talking about. And what a blessing we have. The Holy Spirit is in us to help us and to comfort us, to advocate for us, intercede for us, counsel us, strengthen us, and to stand by us. Oh, believer in Jesus, do you rely upon the Spirit for these things? What great care God has given to us in showing us, giving us his Spirit. That's what verses 15 through 17 speak about, is more like the Spirit, sending the Spirit. And 18 through 20 are practically the same thing. But rather than Spirit, this time it's Jesus. Jesus says, verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. When Jesus left his disciples, he didn't leave them alone. He said, I'm coming back. Coming back to get you. This was his resolve, every bit as much and way more than my friend who traveled to the Congo to adopt his daughters. I just want to read the ending of the book, essentially, what Stuart says. He says this. So the picture, right? He's got these girls. He's traveled from Kinshasa to Paris, to Washington, D.C., to Sacramento, 40 hours, very little sleep, little girls, whatever. One last trip to the bathroom for all of us after we got off the plane. I then called Jennifer to let her know that we were coming. They had just arrived and were waiting. I came close to losing it again as I saw everyone from the top of the escalator. And I think I have a picture of that, as I remember. Yeah, here it is. Here's their moment of reunion in America for these girls. Again, I was spared losing it as I fumbled around the escalator trying to figure out how to get the girls on and bring our carry-ons too. Jared came to the rescue, dashing up the stairs to get the bags. I carried the girls and got on the escalator. Jen and the kids were all there, along with a couple from church who had come to take photos for us. Probably that's one of them. They had made a couple of welcome signs and had balloons for the girls. It was a wonderful time giving greetings and long overdue hugs and kisses. I think Jen wrote an update about the rest of the evening / morning. I was hoping to get back on Sacramento time, but that'll take a few days. The girls were all in bed by about 2 o'clock, the boys by 3. I finally got showered and cleaned up, talked to Jen for a while in my half stupor, and we hit the hay about 4. So much for getting on Sacramento time. My body has no idea what time it is. It hasn't quite all sunken in yet. The busyness and exhaustion has kept that from happening, I think. But I'm still rejoicing in our awesome provider and Savior for all he has done for us. Once again, thank you to everyone who has helped us and praying for us. We need it all and appreciate it so much. God is with us. Stay tuned. We'll try to keep doing updates on our new life at home. This is a bit about what Jesus is talking about in verse 18, when Jesus would come back with the adopted children. It may be closer, it's chapter 14, verse 3. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Stuart going to Congo, taking his girls, taking them that be with himself, that where I am, you may be also. Yet all that Stuart went through to arrive at Congo to bring his children back home is merely a shadow of what Jesus did. And it's hard. Adoption is difficult. In this book, I think it was his son followed something about adoption, why adoption can be selfish. This was something that was written. So this wasn't actually written about that. It was just sort of on the blog, and so I included it. Adoption is all about me. If you want to do something that's truly all about you, then you should adopt. You should adopt multiple children of all ages with all kinds of issues. Nothing in this world will be more about you than that. You receive the following benefits. You'll be rocked to your core. You will question everything you believe to be true about yourself. You will question everything you thought to be true about others in your family. You'll be fully burned up with a refiner's fire. And Stuart's talking about just the travails of what adoption is, and particularly even going over there to the Congo and come back. But what Stuart did is just a shadow of all that Jesus did in adopting us. Jesus didn't go to the Congo to get us. Rather, Jesus went to the cross to get us. He died on the cross for our sins so that we would not remain in our sins, but rather that they would be removed from us, that he could take us in purity to live with Christ forever. And Jesus goes on in verse 19 to speak about his death and his resurrection. If you look at there, verse 19, "Yet a little while and the world will see me no more. But you will see me. Because I live, you also will live." See, when Jesus died upon the cross, that was the last that the world saw of him. Taken down, a limpless body placed in the tomb, stone rolled in front, and then all done for the world. But when Jesus raised from the dead, his disciples saw him again. It's exactly what he says. "Yet a little while, the world will see me no more. But you will see me." In fact, when Jesus rose from the dead, he appeared only to believing disciples. He appears to Mary and the other disciples. We're going to read about this when we get to John chapter 20. Even to Thomas, who wanted to kind of believe but didn't believe and wanted to touch him. And he appeared to him, and you can find out in Acts that he appeared to others. Even to 500 people at one time, but that's like a congregation. Those are people that he is referring to, believers. But the world didn't see him again. He appeared to those who believed. And then don't miss this precious phrase. He says, "Because I live, you also will live." This is the gospel we cherish. Jesus died on the cross for our sins, that we might perish, but that we might live eternally with him. And the resurrection power proves that Jesus conquered death, that he has life then to give. You've seen this slide over and over and over again. You probably just, whatever. But look at it. Believe so that you may live. Jesus rose from the dead with life so that we might live. Because I live, Jesus says, you also will live. So we believe in Jesus, the one who is dead and buried and rose again. If he rose again, our connection with him, we are in him, then we live as well. We can have eternal life that we can look forward to. There's changes our life even today. In fact, verse 20, Jesus describes the presence of Jesus in the life of disciples. "In that day you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you." In that day, that's when Jesus is risen from the dead and right there with his disciples. And the resurrection is what gives great confirmation to the disciples of the presence of Jesus in our lives. In many ways, right, it's similar to Jesus saying, "I will be in you," just like the Spirit. The Spirit in verses 16 through 17, right, the Spirit's going to come, he's going to dwell in you. And Jesus himself here, like you're in me and I in you, right here is Jesus coming within us as well. So again, like, mystery of the Trinity. Like, don't say, "Oh yeah, well, it's the Spirit who's in us and Jesus is there," because they're different persons. No, Jesus in us too, is in us too. You think about but the Spirit is God. God is in us. Jesus is God. So if God is in us, Jesus is also in us in some ways. In fact, Paul's letters are often saying about Christ in us. Colossians 1:27, "To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery," which is, what's the mystery? What's the gospel? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ is in us every bit as much as the Spirit is. Galatians 2:20, "I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me." Paul prays in Ephesians 3, verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. It's through faith you're believing and trusting that Christ's going to dwell in your hearts then. So again, right, don't try to compartmentalize the Trinity, but realize this is saying the same thing that the other one did. I'm going to believe, I'm going to send the Spirit of truth. In fact, I'm going to be there, and I'm in you, and I'm in the Father too. However that works. But this is the hope that Jesus is seeking to bring to the disciples. He cares for them. He's going to make efforts to bring them to be with us. And what can we do but respond in love and obedience to the one who saved us? So we show our love to God by our obedience. He shows his care for us by coming to us in our sinful state. And verse 21, we see the love and care combined. It sounds like verse 15, but it sounds a lot like the other verses 16 through 20 as well. Sort of like a summary of that in practicality. Let me show you how it works. Verse 21. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. So here's how it works. We have his commandments, and our love for him compels us to keep his commandments. And as we keep his commandments, the love of Jesus is upon us and is manifested to us. And as he's manifested to us, it stirs greater love to Jesus, which leads to greater obedience, which leads to greater love for the Father, from the Father to the Father. He'll further show us himself to us. Like manifest means to show, to reveal, to be, which gives greater love, gives us greater desire to submit, gives us greater obedience, gives us more manifestation. The more you obey the Lord, the more you'll see him, and the more you'll see his wonders and his goodness. And it just sort of like it's this spiral that goes upwards. Like there's sometimes some towers, old towers that are made of stone, and they just have stone stairways that just kind of walk right around all the way up. That's the picture of John 14:21. And I just know the more that you know of God, the more that he gives you then the desire to submit and walk in his ways. And the more you walk in his ways, the more you see his blessings. And it comes down, he shows you. And then you want to walk that way again. And you just walk up the spiral. And it's a good spiral to walk. That's our love to God and his care for us concern. Because we love the Lord, right? He reveals himself even more to us. That's why by the time you're old and ready to die, if you live that long, you should have walked with Christ so many times. You see this cycle, you'd be so convinced of the glories of Christ because you've been up this spiral for so many years. I cannot help now to contrast this, though, with the book of Judges. Many of us in the church are reading through the book of Judges right now, and that book is a downward spiral of disobedience. The people of Israel sin, they walk away from the Lord. So they're severely distressed. At least in their distress, they cry out to the Lord. God in his grace provides them with a little savior, a judge to deliver them. And then they're delivered. And then when the judge dies, they go back to their sin worse than before. In fact, it even says that. I can't pull that out for you, but it speaks about how they're severely distressed. And their sin is even more wicked than it ever before. And then in their deep wickedness, they cry out to the Lord. And the Lord saves them and delivers them. And then they forget the Lord after the judge dies. And so that's like, it's like a downward spiral is what Judges does. And the key to the verse of Judges comes the very last verse, right? There was no king in Israel in those days, but everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And, right? They're doing what's right in their own eyes because there's no law. They're not looking to God. They're not believing him. They're not loving him. They're just doing whatever they want. I suppose the one on the upward spiral is looking to the Lord, looking to please him, seeing more of him, enjoying more of him, having more reason to obey, having more reason to delight in him, having more reason to pursue him, having more reason to believe in him. And they're going down and down and down. And really, I think that the choice is yours. What sort of life do you want to live? You want to live a life of John 14:21? Or do you want to live a life of the book of Judges? One spirals up. As we obey and he manifests himself, we have more reason to obey and believe, and the other goes down as we feel the consequences of our sin, but yet rebel against the Lord. Maybe cry out occasionally, but then forget, and then just kind of keep going down in your disobedience. And I just say this, church family, may the love and care of the Lord help us. May the care of the Lord drive us to love him in greater and greater ways. So let's pray. Father, thank you for the the richness of your word, always new things to discover, always new things to find. Would pray that you would strengthen us in your word. Even as we read this morning in our prayer meeting, Psalm 56, in God whose word I praise, Father, may your word be that which stirs us and our souls to praise you, God, to walk in your ways. So strengthen us, use these things, may we see your care in our lives. God, to go to the cross, to die for our sins, as if a man goes to a far distant country and adopts children to be his own. You've loved us greatly in Christ, and I pray that you would, God, be with us, strengthen us, so that we might love and follow after you and walk in your ways. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.